the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Radio.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this beautiful Wednesday morning. We're so glad to have you with us today. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Alicia Quibido and Johnny Hebert. Hey, guys.
Good morning.
Hey, good morning. Good to be with you.
Great to be with you.
Yes.
Looks like we just jumped straight into summer.
I think you're right, Johnny. Wow. Man. Sure is. It's a warm one already.
It's a warm one. Yes. You bet. We are remembering St. John the First. He was an early pope, and he was caught up in political intrigue and imprisoned and died at the hands of the emperor. So remembering him this morning, and in fact, we're going to invoke his intercession in our opening prayer this morning. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, St. John the First was imprisoned and died at the hands of secular powers, trying to heal divisions in the church. We pray for all those who have been victims of politically powerful leaders throughout history, and even now, all over the world. May all who suffer from religious persecution and political oppression find strength in knowing that the fullness of freedom is found only in you, the true vine, and that true joy is found only in bearing the fruit of the Spirit, for we know that such persecution brings glory to your name. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. John the First, pray for us.
Pray for us. Okay, the Holy Spirit makes the rundown. That prayer is so relevant to our guest lineup today. First of all, starting off with Johnny's gospel reflection. That'll be in just a few moments, but author Joseph Pierce joins us. We love having Joseph on Wake Up, and he's going to talk about his book called Faith of Our Fathers. Jim Cavanaugh joins us. He's a president with Cross Catholic Outreach, and he's going to talk about their outreach to Ukrainian relief efforts. So they've been doing a really great job with that. We want to get an update from Jim. And Dr. Naomi Yavnaclose is a chair of the Religion, Languages, and Cultures Department at Loyola University in New Orleans, and she's going to talk about an exhibit at Loyola called In Quarantine with Anne Frank. So it's actually, and I actually heard that Holy Name of Jesus School in Uptown, which is literally right across the street from Loyola, also participated in this exhibit. So we'll talk to Dr. Naomi about how we can attend this. I love Anne Frank. Learned about her in middle school, really dove into her life in high school, in her diary. So looking forward to this interview, Alicia, with Dr. Naomi.
Yes. I am too. Well, it's also time to look forward to clearing skies. It will be hot again today, but a little drier. So look for that. It was a little swampy out yesterday, but it'll be a little drier today. It's mostly clear to partly cloudy skies. The hot in the low to mid 90s today. Tonight it'll be partly cloudy with the temperatures in the mid 70s. So it is partly cloudy out this morning, but that will be clearing. It is currently 73 degrees in Baton Rouge, 78 degrees in New Orleans, 75 in Luling, and it's also 75, our friends in Gulfport, Mississippi. So it will be a warm one today, y'all. So, but no rain so far in the forecast. So stick around after the break. We'll hear today's gospel and gospel reflections. It is 5 minutes after the hour on Wake Up.
Good Wednesday to you. I'm Father Chris Decker with today's gospel. Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and everyone that does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. Remain in me, as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire, and they will be burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. We've heard the gospel, and now we reflect.
The prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the psalmist in Psalm 80 all compared Israel to a vine. Jesus used this familiar imagery as the springboard to describe his unique relationship with the members of his church. This supernatural unity is organic in the sense that it creates a true oneness, for each Christian is incorporated into Christ at the time of his baptism. This amazing reality is developed by St. Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians and in his letter to the Romans when he compares it to the parts of a human body. This intimate union with Jesus and his members first crashed on Paul on the road to Damascus when he heard the question, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" This stunning statement followed, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Paul's life was never the same. We should be similarly transformed. It should be noted in the metaphor of the vine and the branches that the Father prunes the healthy branches so they will become more fruitful. Oh, does a divine pruning sound wonderful? It's even mentioned in the love poem of the Song of Songs. But then another reality sets in when we realize that pruning is a painful cutting process that eliminates selfishness and attachments to sin. St. Paul describes this pruning as God's discipline. St. James writes that the trials and testing that produce steadfastness is the answer. Jesus summed it up in the mystery of the cross. "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This is the cost of discipleship. Our great challenge is to faithfully live each day in a way that brings the fruit of Christ to everyone we encounter. This is only possible to the degree that we abide in Christ, the true vine. Have a wonderful day. This is Jimmy Sagers.
Thank you, Father Chris Decker, and thank you, Jimmy Sagers. Well, guys, you know, being out here in bush in a rural area, I have become an expert in vines. And there's two types in my mind out here. There's the ones I planted for vegetables. I'm growing cucumbers, and I guide them, and I water them pretty much every day. I think Janet probably laughs at me seeing me do this. And then there's the ones I didn't plant, and you could probably hear me hollering at these vines as I'm ripping them out left and right, and they're clawing back at me with their thorns, you know. So there's two types. And then on the pruning, you know, I've got these lots of fruit trees out here, and boy, this year I can really see the effect of all that. So is this analogy really, though, is quite true from a spiritual sense? I mean, it pales in importance with what's most important, and that is allowing the Holy Spirit to grow, shape, and prune, and cut away at those things that keep us from heaven. And you know, and we have to admit that these weeds that keep coming back, they do keep coming back, that we have the power to totally eradicate them, and we don't. You know, we even get tempted to go along with the world and say, well, these weeds are actually, I shouldn't judge them. these weeds are all the same. Celebrate the weeds, right? Give them a pronoun. Right? So I was thinking about this, you know, there's really, I think, when it comes down to a core, there's three basic truths that lets us make sure we're staying close to the vine. The first is, cling to the unity of the Catholic Church and the truths she proclaims. In the first reading today, we hear about how Paul and Barnabas are hearing from converts saying, well, people need to be circumcised before they can really be saved. Peter, and so what happens here? Paul and Barnabas go to the apostles, go to Peter, First Council of Jerusalem. They debate this. They discuss that the Holy Spirit guides it. Peter stands up, makes a decree, and this goes out, and everyone is uplifted, all the churches, by this. The truth is there. Trust it. Second, drink the fruit of the vine often. You know, Jesus didn't want this to be complicated. He didn't throw out some abstract metaphor with his vine imagery here, because this is what he said. Quote, this is my blood, the blood of the covenant to be poured out on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. You must drink of it. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in the Father's reign. And of course, we're speaking of the altar. We're speaking of the Holy Eucharist. And as one of the earliest church fathers said, the Eucharist is the medicine of immortality, the antidote against death. And we know it's the source and summit of our life. And drinking it worthily ensures we're living on the vine. And third, doing a daily examination of conscience and going to confession regularly, praying to see the true vine from our own created vines. St. Ignatius put it this way of Loyola. He said, rid yourself of anything that impedes the end for which you were created, making a serious amendment to change our life. For, you know, someone said, I'll put it this way, we need more resurrection planning than we need retirement planning. You know, it takes a focused effort, a battle plan here. And this is done by this daily examination of conscience. So stay on the vine, right, guys?
That's right. That's right, Johnny. Good advice.
You know, yeah, someone put it this way, too. It kind of comes down to this simple but profound connection. Wherever a valid Eucharist is celebrated, there is the true vine from which flows life itself, Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. That's where the vine is. Well, stay with us. It's 18 after the hour. We're going to be joined by Joseph Pierce, an English-born writer, speaker, historian, convert, talking about his book, Faith of the Fathers. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for May 18th. Today we celebrate Pope St. John the First. Inheritances come in many forms. Sometimes they involve money or physical and personal traits passed from one generation to the next. Sometimes they involve particular historical realities. For today's saint, the historical reality he inherited was the Arian heresy, which denied the divinity of Christ. Born in 470, Siena native John was in poor health when he became pope in 523. Italy had been ruled for 30 years by an emperor who embraced the Arian heresy, but was reasonably tolerant of his subjects who were Orthodox believers. When the Eastern Emperor began cracking down on the Arians in his area, the Western Emperor Theodoric pressured John to lead a delegation to Constantinople to urge a change of heart. Little is known of the outcome of those negotiations, but John had become suspect in Theodoric's eyes. On his way home, John was imprisoned in Ravenna, dying there in 526. His body was taken back to Rome and buried in St. Peter's Basilica, where his epitaph reads, A Victim for Christ. There's more about the saints, along with inspiration and Catholic resources, at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
Yeah, it's time to wake up. It's 18 after the hour. We're celebrating as we do every day. And we're excited to be joined by Joseph Pierce. Now, Joseph is an English-born writer, speaker, historian, teacher, editor, goes on, and convert to the Catholic faith. And we're talking this morning to Joseph about his book, Faith of Our Fathers, which explores the incredible story of the history of the Catholic Church in England. Good morning, Joseph.
Good morning.
It's so good to hear your voice in that Cajun accent. But
But it's a southern accent. It's just southern English.
Yeah, Southern, there you go. There you go. Well, you know, Joseph, we first met at the G.K. Chesterton Conference right here in Ponchatoula, Louisiana. And I know you've written about many great English Catholics like G.K. Chesterton, Belloc, Shakespeare, Tolkien, and others. But this book is taking a bigger picture view, right? So tell us about the book.
Yes, so it's the title's A Faith of Our Fathers, A History of True England. And true England is the England that's remained true to the truth itself, and more to the point, true to the truth himself. In other words, this is the history of England from the first century when the first Christian missionaries arrived in England, only about 30 years after the crucifixion in 63 AD, right through to the 21st century, right up to actually 2020 and the reconsecration of England to the Blessed Virgin during COVID.
Yeah, and that story is fascinating because it kind of mirrors, in a way, the entire history of the church, in a way, in terms of, you know, its repression, its growth, its missionary, right? So how is that story relevant for us?
Well, I think the most important thing, of course, is that the past is alive, and not just in the sense that, you know, that the past has given us and bequeathed to us the culture that we've inherited from our fathers and forefathers and the faith of Christian civilization, but, you know, the actual past exists in God's omnipresence. In other words, for God, there's neither a future or a past, but everything is present to him. So in this sense, the great Christian figures of English history, or indeed, as you rightly say, of any nation's history, are present to God, and insofar as they're present to God, they're also meant to be present to us as present-day inspiration for our own lives, and, you know, with the plan of getting to that place in heaven where there is no past and no future, but only the presence of God.
Right. Well, you know, and history isn't just some neutral or some, I guess, you know, nameless type of history, but there's key people involved, and the English saints in particular, there's along the way that lit the path. Tell us about those and what they, you know, what they went through in terms of that history.
Yes, well, basically, you know, in a sort of, to give the landscape of English history in about 20 seconds, you know, that basically, you know, England became Christian, became Catholic during the Roman occupation. Then when the Romans left, there was the period of Anglo-Saxon England. And that, there's a chapter in my book called A Land of Saints, because that was a time of great flourishing for Catholicism in England, with saints such as St. Bede the Venerable, who's a doctor of the church, and Edward the Confessor, who was a king of England. There's a Marian apparition at Walsingham, Our Lady of Walsingham, which became one of the major shrines of medieval Christendom. And then following the Norman Conquest, which brought Anglo-Saxon England to an end, you then have Merry England, as I called it, many people have called it, this period of Catholic England from 1066, the Norman Conquest, until Henry VIII attacks the church and establishes a state religion and makes the Catholic Church illegal. And then you have 300 years of persecution, and that doesn't end until the 19th century. And then you have the Catholic revival heralded by the conversion of St. John Henry Newman that ushered in other great Catholic writers such as G.K. Chesterton, J.R.R. Tolkien, and the Catholic literary revival. So there you have, if you like, the history of true England in about a minute.
Wow. No, it's an amazing. You know, in looking at that history, I mean, as Catholics in the United States, is there anything we can look at in terms of that history that we should be aware of, hopefully avoid, minimize parallels kind of going on? Any insights there, Joseph, as you look at that history compared to what's happening here in the States?
Yes, well, one recurring aspect of all of history, not just English history, but all history, including U.S. history, is the struggle between the city of God and the city of man. In other words, the struggle between the church and secularism. And that plays itself out in all sorts of ways. For instance, in 1215, there was a document that was actually written up by a Catholic bishop that was presented to King John of England by the barons that's known as the Magna Carta. And the Magna Carta actually forms one of the basic legal documents that inspired the founding of the United States. So that's one example. And then, of course, we have to witness the dangers of the establishment of a secularist state religion, Henry VIII does, and then the witness of those Catholics who had the courage of their convictions to defy that oppression and that tyranny, and being and if necessary, laying down their lives for the faith. And those martyrs, of course, are now canonized or beatified. There are 40 canonized martyrs of England, there are 85 beatified martyrs, and many other martyrs that have not been officially recognized by the Church. 150 years of not just persecution, but of execution.
Wow, wow. Yeah, we are talking with Joseph Pearson. The book is Faith of Our Fathers. So many great heroes, too, and examples and parallels for us. And Joseph, I know your own background. You can talk about division and that type of thing, because there's a lot of division going on in the world today. And looking back at, let's say, speaking to the youth and taking from a personal standpoint where you were at that time versus where you are now, if you could speak to young people, I know you do, actually, at college, at teaching-wise, about overcoming this impulse of division, what would you say to young people now, if you could go back and tell them about avoiding, I guess, and staying true to what you call true England, the true Church?
Yeah, well, the key thing is that, as Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, the battle between good and evil takes place in each individual human heart. So there's a civil war going on, not just in society, but in each of our hearts. And that's a war between the homo viator, or the pilgrim man we're called to be, our purpose of which is to get to heaven, and homo superbus, the proud man who refuses that call and instead does his own thing. And that manifests itself in two ways. The man who's trying to get to heaven lays down his life for his neighbors. He who refuses that path and wants to do his own thing lays down his neighbors for himself. He sacrifices his neighbors on the altar to the self. So that's basically the choice we have to make between selflessness, which is love, and selfishness, which is pride. That battle takes place in each human heart, which is why it's always taking place in each human society.
Great. Thank you so much, Joseph. I have to ask you this, too. You know, looking back at if you could point out in your life a key saint or saint and or maybe a key piece of literature that really turned you toward where you are today, what would you suggest throughout there?
Well, the saint who was most instrumental and influential upon my own conversion to Catholicism was Our Lady of Walsingham. I mentioned this Marian apparition in 1061 in Norfolk in England, and I lived fairly close to there, and I would go regularly on pilgrimage to the shrine of Our Lady of Walsingham, and she sort of held my hand and led me across the threshold. Another saint I would mention, however, is a little-known Jesuit martyr in England called St. Robert Southwell, who not only was very courageous, was tortured for 3 years before being tortured to death, but he was very influential upon the young William Shakespeare, and there's a lot of references to St. Robert Southwell's work and Shakespeare's work. So he's a writer and a poet, and as I'm a writer, I take St. Robert Southwell as my own personal patron saint, so to speak.
Could you give that name again, Joseph?
Yeah, actually, it's spelled Southwell. You know the English. We always pronounce our words incorrectly. So it's spelled Southwell. Saint Robert Southwell. He's a Jesuit martyr. He was martyred in 1595 during the reign of Bloody Bess, Queen Elizabeth I. But he was a great poet and a great influence on Shakespeare. Therefore, he's also been a great influence on me. And he's my sort of personal patron, shall we say?
Wow. So when are you planning on coming back to the south here to visit us, Joseph? Got any travel plans this way?
Nothing's taking me down to Louisiana, but as it's my favorite state in the USA apart from South Carolina, which is my home state, I'm looking forward for someone to invite me. So perhaps you should start spreading the word down there.
There you go. Okay, everyone. All right. There, your parish, wherever. And speaking of that, Joseph, where can people get a copy of the book of Faith of Our Fathers, the story of the Catholic Church in England?
They can check out that book and all of my works and what I'm up to at jpearce.co, which is my personal website, jpearce.co, and they can purchase the book directly from ignatius.com.
Thank you so much, Joseph. Well, yeah, I will tell you, you have a lot of fans down here. We eat up your books, so looking forward to getting a hold of that, Faith of Our Fathers. And again, thank you for Thank you for your evangelization, and thank you for the education of our youth in particular, Joseph.
Oh, it's my pleasure and my privilege, and please God that I may have the health to continue to do so for many years to come, God willing.
Yes, keep writing. You keep writing. You have a gift. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
All right. Well, you know, I've watched some specials on TV, guys, you know, of the church in England and that history, and it just gives you goosebumps, the bravery. Right. Well, speaking of a related topic, it's half past the hour, and stay with us. Jim Kavanagh with Cross Catholic Outreach is going to give us an update on what's happening in Ukraine. Be right back now. God bless.
This is Life News Radio. I'm Jim Anderson. Multiple Jewish groups rallied in Washington, D.C. Tuesday to support abortion. However, Rabbi Yaakov Menken, the founder of Torah.com, says one group of American Jews is missing, Orthodox Jews. Featured at LifeNews.com, the rabbi offers a strong defense of his opposition to abortion from Hebrew scriptures and tradition. Meanwhile, the president's representatives spoke from Air Force One Tuesday, saying he is energized by abortion advocates' actions and protests. A Michigan statute that would ban abortion without Roe v. Wade has been blocked. Most unusual about the case is that the judge who blocked the law is not only an open supporter of abortion causes, but has represented the abortion industry as a lawyer in this same case. Judge Elizabeth Gleicher is coming under massive criticism for failing to recuse herself from the case. Abortion-friendly Governor Gretchen Whitmer calls the situation a victory. This is Life News Radio.
A culture of life is like a bright city on a hill. Just as people in 1890 might have had difficulty imagining today's cities, so it may be today in imagining a culture of life. But it starts with more than imagination. It starts with the moral commitment to offer the highest regard to the gift of God hidden within each human life. Let's become the culture of life.
In other headlines, Planned Parenthood is floundering even in abortion-friendly states, with five closings planned in Vermont and New Hampshire. And at Life News, Senator Tim Scott of South Carolina is blasting the idea that abortion may offer relief for women from poverty, the myth that poor women are somehow better off eliminating their children. For pro-life headlines delivered to your email address daily, sign up at lifenews.com. This has been Life News Radio.
Good morning. It's 35 minutes after the hour on Wake Up. You know, we have partnered with Cross Catholic Outreach in the past. It's a wonderful organization. It's an official Catholic ministry that partners with bishops, priests, religious, and lay workers to aid poor and vulnerable children and families in international communities. We are fortunate to have with us this morning the president of Cross Catholic Outreach, Jim Kavanagh. Good morning, Jim.
Good morning, Alicia. Very good to be with you.
It's wonderful to be with you, too. You know, Jim, so many people, I had a neighbor just the other day across the street ask how we can help the suffering people in the Ukraine. And it's hard to navigate who, what organization we should partner with to do that, or who's doing good work for those refugees in the Ukraine. And I think you can tell us who.
Well, Cross Catholic Outreach is engaged in helping the refugees in Poland, as well as the IDPs, internally displaced people, in Ukraine itself. And like all the things that we do, we work through the Catholic Church and through Catholic parishes and agencies that are on the ground and need help and assistance. So we may not be as big as, you know, the UN or the Red Cross, but we definitely are engaged in helping people person to person, you know, people that we're in contact with, who are sending us photos and stories and keeping us informed of the incredible need. As one of our partners said, and he's been in Ukraine the last month, and you know, he said, I've been in many war zones before. He said, this is the worst. It is a complete atrocity. People are definitely suffering.
Wow. So, Jim, you all are collaborating with the Office of Papal Charities, is that correct, to provide aid?
Yeah, that's right. And you know the name of it. It's a brand new department of the Vatican. Of course, they don't call it a department. They call it a dicastery.
Okay.
Don't ask me where that word comes from.
Right.
That's what they call it. Okay, well, Cardinal Konrad Krajewski is the head of the new Office of Papal Charities, and he's the official papal almoner, it's called. You might remember that when Pope Francis was elected, he sent this cardinal out at night, you know, into the areas around St. Peter's, to minister to homeless people. Mm-hmm. And they ended up setting up showers for them and mm-hmm. some food and things like that over the years. And now he's been appointed the head of this new Office of Papal Charities. And that's the office that we directly report to, wow. you know, or will be reporting to from now on in the Vatican. We have an official, you know, recognition and status there. So that's the office we work with.
Wow.
He's a great guy. We provided some support, and we continue to give him support. He recently brought two ambulances into Ukraine, and he actually drove them. And, then sent us pictures and text messages about, you know, where they were going. And one was going to... all the way into Kiev. Mm-hmm. Another one was going to another town in the western side of Ukraine. But so he's one of the people we're working with, and his kind of great need is for food, clothing, generators. You know, power mm-hmm. is out in a lot of Ukraine, mm-hmm. and ambulances, and there are those two that went to Lviv and Kiev. Lviv is like kind of on the western edge of Ukraine, pretty close to the Polish border. And Kyiv, of course, is the capital, is pretty much in the center mm-hmm. and northern side of Ukraine. But that's been a great opportunity for us to be able to help him. And he's been very responsive and give us a lot of information. So,
wow.
you know, we also are working with another group called Caritas in Veritate. It's an association of charities like us that we're a member of.
Mm-hmm.
And the president, whose name is Henry Capello, just got back from a month in Ukraine, and he'll be going back in next week. And so he's the one that said this is absolutely an atrocity.
Uh-huh.
And he's been in the eastern part of Ukraine as well as, the western part and in Poland. And so through him, we're supplying food, water, baby formula, blankets, sanitary kits, and additional ambulances. Just a couple of days ago, he sent me a text message. Two of the ambulances, you know, that he recently purchased, and mm-hmm. we've been providing funds to help with this, and said, you know, they're 10 minutes from the border, and they'll be going, you know, into Ukraine, and they'll be going to places in the, mostly in the western part of Ukraine, but he's got a need for more, and so,
uh-huh.
you know, again, we've been in touch with him through text and using WhatsApp, which works mm-hmm. over there, and keeping in touch and getting stories directly from him. So we're providing aid and assistance, and we've set up a special fund. People who go to our website, crosscatholic.org, can learn about these partners and what they're doing and see some of these photos. And they can know that if they make a contribution, that it goes into this fund, and 100% of that fund will go to help the people of Ukraine in direct person-to-person ways. And I might mention a story that Henry told me. There's a priest in a parish in Poland, about 10 miles from the border with Ukraine, whom Henry has known for over 20 years. He's worked with them and been part of evangelistic activities and rallies and conferences, and worked with his parish. And this priest, Father Adam, reported that people, you know, have been flooding from Ukraine into Poland, you know, seeking mm-hmm. refuge, and they go to the church, you know, they show up mm-hmm. at his parish, you know, needing help, and he sent us pictures of, taken in the parish gymnasium, and it looks like one, there's a basketball hoop anyway,
mm-hmm.
and some other large parish room where they've got now mattresses and blankets and everything all set up for these people when they come in, a place to stay. So again, you know, it's working directly with the church, who's responding directly and giving them the aid that they're requesting.
Wow. Wow, it's amazing. Cross Catholic Outreach has done so much. You helped with folks in Haiti. You've done so many things when disaster strikes. Cross Catholic Outreach is there to help. Talk about the April apostolic blessing that you received from Pope Francis.
Well, Cardinal Conrad Krajewski is pretty close to the Pope. I mean, you know, he's the Pope's kind of right-hand man, and the Pope's the one who asked him to go to Ukraine and, raise funds and bring help. And so when he got back, and, we'd given him considerable financial support, and we'll continue to, he approached the Pope, and the Pope sent a apostolic blessing addressed to our people here, and to our staff and to all of our donors who supported. We weren't expecting that, but it was very nice of him to do that. And it's posted on our website again.
Oh, so
people can see, what he sent to us. But it's a terrible situation, and who knows how long it's going to go on. But the church is there, the church is responding, and we're standing ready to provide the assistance they need to do it. Donors can know that, that their funds, when given to Cross Catholic Outreach on this campaign, will be going directly to help people.
Well, I want to repeat one more time that money donated to this specific fund, 100% of your dollar will go directly to help the refugees in Ukraine and the displaced refugees that are in Poland and elsewhere. Jim, give our listeners that website one more time.
CrossCatholic.org/Ukraine.
Okay.
The reason I add in that /Ukraine is if you go to that, you'll go immediately to all the material and all the things I've just talked about and described, the photos and things. So crosscatholic.org/Ukraine.
Okay, wonderful. Jim Kavner, president of Cross Catholic Outreach, thank you so much for all you do for those in need. We're so grateful.
Well, thank you, Alicia. Thank you for what you're doing to try to help the people of Ukraine.
Thank you. And Gabby will post that website on our Facebook live feed. That's crosscatholic.org/Ukraine. Stick around. Dr. Naomi Yevna-Close, the chair of Religion, Languages, and Cultures Department at Loyola University, joins us. It's 15 minutes before the hour on Wake Up.
It is 48 past the hour. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Alicia Quipido and Johnny Abear. You're listening to Wake Up on Catholic Community Radio. Our next guest is Dr. Naomi Yevna-Close. She is the director or the chair of the Religion, Language, and Cultures Department at Loyola University in New Orleans. That is a tongue twister. I've tried practicing it. I know that it's so many words to say. Dr. Naomi, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you so much for having me. It's really a pleasure to be with you this morning.
Absolutely. This is a traveling exhibit in quarantine with Anne Frank that is at Loyola University in New Orleans. And I have to say, when I got this press release, I was quite intrigued by it because studying Anne Frank in middle school and then later in high school, you can't help but think such a profound young lady that has really made an impact in our world even today.
Yes, that's true. And what's really important about Anne is that there are some people who say, well, she didn't necessarily have the typical Holocaust experience. Other diary writers talk about the experience in more graphic detail of life in the camps, or they talk about the larger issues more complexly. But I really don't agree with that. First of all, I think she's an extremely engaging writer, but also she really, really speaks to teenagers. And so we find that, reading her diary and presenting and understanding it in the context of the Holocaust and the kind of hatred and prejudice and really systematic racism that we see the Nazis engaged in really helps students not only can engage with her story, but think about how they can be upstanders against some of today's challenges. And that's a very powerful thing to do.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Dr. Naomi, Loyola has engaged schools like Holy Name of Jesus, which is right next door to Loyola University in New Orleans, and you've also used this exhibit in your classroom as well. So why something like this, and what have the students, even as young as elementary and middle school at Holy Name, what have they gotten out of it?
Well, I think, and I have to say that the Holy Name kids were just wonderful to work with, and we look forward to working with them again. I think one of the things that they see, I think sometimes, you know, when they hear about the story of the Holocaust, they're like, well, why did this happen? You know, did the Jewish people do something, you know, do something wrong? And so I think it really helps them see how, in fact, stereotypes and ported prejudice and propaganda can really affect our minds and can really make us see people as demonized and others. So one of the things I think it does is that the program really helps students to examine their own prejudices and biases and think about how they can advocate for others in the world. And the students have expressed, the kids have really expressed this to us when we've talked about them. Now, this same exhibit was used in the United Kingdom with kids, and they actually did a study to see, well, how did it affect the middle school kids that they worked with, and they found that the middle school kids were much more willing to sit at lunch for a month with children who were very different from them, whether from a different religion or differently abled or, of a different ethnicity. And so we can joke and say, oh, that's nice. Like, you know, they would sit with somebody at lunch. But if you think about, you know, middle school and the whole of who sits with whom at the table, that's actually a pretty profound finding to realize that, oh, you know, these kids have become, you know, even more welcoming. And I have to say, like, that the Holy Name of Jesus kids were wonderful, you know, coming in. And I think, right, I think children are really open to having these conversations because they are, you know, even on a smaller level, they're attuned to that nuance of who's in and who's out, and sort of using their natural empathy to help them explore some really, really substantive, difficult issues, I think is really important. It also helps them, I think, to recognize, you know, for example, the challenge of anti-Semitism, which is so prevalent, right, in the world today, that they see it like, oh, like, this is something I need to pay attention to as well. Because they see, again, they see the innate human dignity in each of us. And that's really what this course is about. That's what this about the issue of Anne Frank is. We can say, well, she's very exceptional, right? She wrote this amazing diary, and then actually she wrote the diary, and then while she was in hiding, she started rewriting her diary to become a novel that she wanted to publish after the war. And of course that didn't happen, but the diary was published. But we think of her as exceptional, but it's also really important to remember, right, that she's one of 1.5 million Jewish children killed in the Holocaust, and millions more non-Jewish children, disabled children, Roma Sinti children, all sorts of children who were killed in the war. And each of those children has the same innate human dignity that we find in Anne. And so I feel like that's really an essential lesson.
Yeah,
absolutely. We have about a minute and a half left. Can anyone attend this exhibit? It is at Loyola University in New Orleans and Uptown, right there off of St. Charles, beautiful part of the city. How long will the exhibit be at the university?
Well, we actually, because, you know, our students have gone home for the summer and we don't really have the opportunity to work with students during the summer. So we have put away the exhibit, and we're putting it back up in the fall. In October, we'll be bringing more schools in to train other middle school students to be docents and to work with our students. And so then the exhibit will be up from October through December in probably in the Whitney Presentation Room, which is the former Jesuit chapel on our campus. So there's beautiful stained glass windows. And so I invite people in October put this on their calendars to come back and see this exhibit. And we've also commissioned a piece for children's choir, a setting of Anne's words. And so we're going to have a performance with the reopening of the exhibit and bring together children from different schools to sing this beautiful work by one of our alumni, Shoshana Shattenkirk, from the class of 2013 at Loyola, who is now a composer in New York. I hope you will come to that as well. I'll make sure that that you get that information.
Absolutely. And what a university to host this exhibit. Loyola is so diverse in its students. So I'm curious to hear what the students have taken away from this as well. Dr. Naomi Yabnaclos, thank you so much, Chair of the Religion, Languages, and Culturals Department at Loyola University New Orleans. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you so much for your interest, and God bless you. Take care.
Absolutely. I think that we're going to talk about this again come the fall, because I think that this is such an important exhibit, and it's sounds like it's for all ages. So very interesting stuff. You can go to their website, loyno.edu, for more information. So pretty cool stuff. I like this one. All right, Johnny.
Yeah.
I can't believe we've come to a close for today's show.
Yeah. The whole show has been the theme of religious persecution, intolerance, and victory in the end. So let us pray. Mm-hmm. Call in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who reward faithful souls and who have consecrated this day by the martyrdom of Pope St. John I, graciously hear the prayers of your people. Grant that we may imitate his merits and constancy in the faith, especially praying for all those around the world undergoing religious persecution by those in power. Keep us and them close to you, the vine, that we may bring glory to your name, and that we may enjoy the true freedom that endures both in this world and in the soul. We pray this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll catch you back here tomorrow at 7 a.m. Central Time. We have events, books, and David Dawson Jr. talks marriage and family life. Have a wonderful Wednesday. God bless.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Radio.